pray. The words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You may be seated. Well, Merry Christmas. It's still nice to be able to say that in this politically sensitive world we live in, isn't it? Well, at least for the most part, it's still acceptable. So what is it that makes that greeting so offensive to some people anyway? I think when it comes down to it, it's the whole idea of the incarnation and thus the virgin birth. The idea of God becoming man is not only unbelievable, it is an offense to some people. It's an affront. So much so that a large percentage of the modern church does not even hold it as doctrinal truth. In a poll released by Pew researchers a couple years ago, it reported that 19% of church attenders said that they did not believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Millennials were the highest unbelieving in that age group of 27%. And according to the poll, less than 75% of white mainline Protestant churchgoers said that they believed in the virgin birth. Well, theological institutions and historical critics have long been leading left and attempting to undermine biblical authority, casting doubt on a literal virgin birth, as well as many other important Christian doctrines. Is it a wonder, then, when heretical teachers like retired Episcopal Bishop John Spong argue that the doctrine of the virgin birth was just one more evidence of the early church's overreach in claiming Christ's deity, that from a bishop? The virgin birth, Spong says, is the entrance myth that goes along with the exit myth of the resurrection. While he was right to connect the two, they are not myths. But according to Spong, there are no absolutes, miracles don't happen, and science is superior to the Bible because it is objective and neutral and is therefore more qualified to make pronouncements on morality. Well, we've had much discussion about science lately, haven't we? And for much of people today, many who invoke following the science actually ignore fact-finding components, so long as it fits their presuppositions. Never mind historical witnesses, never mind supported archaeological findings and the preservation of God's Word through the Holy Spirit over millennia. Never mind that some 700 plus years before Christ's birth, Isaiah prophesied these words, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." So why is the virgin birth so important? Does it really matter that Christ was born of a virgin? Well, of course it does. To throw out the virgin birth is to reject Christ's deity as well as the accuracy and authority of all of Scripture. One leans on the other, hinges on the other. If we deny Jesus as God, we have denied the very essence of Christianity. We deny our faith. We deny our hope. We deny our very source of salvation. In Matthew 22:42, Jesus asked the Pharisees a question that has been voiced in every generation since. Jesus asked, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And that question still needs to be asked today, does it not? Whose son is he? He also asked Peter the same question in Matthew 16. Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So the virgin birth is at the center of everything we claim as Christians. Like many of you, I'm sure, you love rich, traditional, doctrinal Christmas carols, like the one we just sang, one of my favorites. And it speaks to our very point, Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity. pleased as men with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Now that verse is built around the premise and truth that Jesus Christ is God. And although the world may sing that song in almost every venue imaginable, as seen in the poll earlier, many are still not ready to receive it as truth, as the reality. But we shouldn't really be surprised, should we? For we know through the gospel stories that even our own, even his own people denied the truth of the Savior's birth. Yet the Apostle Paul, speaking of truth and unbelief, said in Romans 3:3, "For what if some do not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God with ill effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man," what? "A liar." So there will be those who deny the virgin birth, and there will be those who refute the deity of Jesus Christ. But there are also those who are even more subtle about it. They just ignore the virgin birth. The late televangelist Robert Schuller, he of the Power of Prayer fame, some of you may remember that program, he once said, I quote, "I could not put into print or say in public that I deny the virgin birth of Christ, but when I have something I can't comprehend, I just don't deal with it," end quote. Well, maybe that's the most serious error of all. And yet we have many churches and many pulpits that same theme runs through today. If we don't understand it fully, if it's difficult, if it's unpopular, well, we'll just ignore it. And let's talk about something that makes people feel good or tickles their ears. This subtle approach is not only weak, wrong, and unhelpful, it's very dangerous. In my opinion, we cannot doubt, deny, or ignore the virgin birth if we simply open our eyes and look at the first chapter of Matthew, verses 18 through 25, which were just read so well. Let's look for a couple minutes at the witnesses found in this passage. First and foremost, there is the witness of Mary herself. Verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." Luke gives the lengthier storyline of this event. In chapter 1 of his gospel, he tells us that the angel Gabriel came bearing the good and wonderful news. But in verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have not known a man?" Imagine, first of all, Mary's original perplexity when the angel Gabriel came to announce her good fortune, that she was going to be the one, the blessed one of all women, who would conceive from the Holy Spirit a son of the Most High. Imagine the fear, anxiety, and uncertainty she must have had. Yet the angel gives her immediate comfort, saying, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Have you ever heard those comforting words from our Savior? "Do not fear. Do not be anxious." Yet Mary was still uncertain about her circumstances. So the angel gives her further encouragement by informing her that her relative Elizabeth was also carrying a miracle child. So Mary goes in haste to Elizabeth and confirms all that the angel had told her. Mary's witness and testimony of truth are seen in her preceding psalm, which was a response to Elizabeth's words. In verse 46 of Luke 1, she says, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name." On Mary's lips were the true testimony of faith and belief. Next, we see the witness of Joseph. Verse 19 of our passage in Matthew 1, Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Okay, men, walk with me here for a moment. You're a young man, engaged to a young, lovely woman who has just broken the news to you that she's pregnant. And even though the two of you have not yet consummated your love, then she gives you this almost unbelievable and unusual explanation. She tells you not to be concerned, though, because she's not been unfaithful. She's as surprised at all this as he is. Then she tells you the whole story of how the angel of God came to her with this great news. Did you believe her? Well, a couple things seem quite obvious here. First, Joseph did not believe her story initially because we're told that he was going to put her away, which meant what? He was going to end their engagement. He was going to give her a divorce. But secondly, he really loved her. It says that he was going to put her away secretly. He was going to put her away secretly because the shame that would have been upon her would have been great. As a matter of fact, he was possibly saving her life. Jewish law was very clear on this. If a man comes to his bride to consummate their marriage and finds that she is not a virgin, her parents were to bring her to the front door and the men of the city would stone her to death. Deuteronomy 22 lays out all those details for those involved in such an event. Yet Joseph loved her so much that he was going to put her away secretly. But then we read in verse 20, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, telling him not to be afraid to take Mary to be his wife, because that which was conceived in her was of the Holy Spirit. So Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel had commanded and took Mary to be his wife. So Joseph became what we could call the first witness of the good news. And could there be any better witness than this just and holy man, to whom at first was brought such terror of sorrow and anxiety that God himself would have to comfort and reassure him? Yet he shielded the Blessed Virgin with tender, loving care and thus became the holy guardian of our infant Savior. If Mary was blessed among women, surely Joseph was among all men great in his unselfish love and faithfulness. And the blessedness of Joseph is ours as well, who are for Christ's sake also guardians of his church and thus his little ones. Next, we see the witness of the angel. And again, what better witness is there of the truth of the incarnation than someone who has come down from heaven? The angel of the Lord, whom we believe to be Gabriel, for it was Gabriel who delivered the messianic message to Daniel, also more recently to Zechariah and Mary, this angel would have had no difficulty with the nature of the incarnation, for angels are not subject to our laws. To the angel, the mystery was centered in God's love to a sinful world. For the angel said in verse 23, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." This angel came to herald the name that would save us from all our sins, sins of temper, sins of tongue, of action, sins of habit, but also to save us from sin's guilt. If we can understand and realize like the angel God's love and man's sin, we can find it reasonable to accept not only the truth of the incarnation, but the need for it. And lastly, we have the witness of the evangelist himself. Matthew was a firsthand witness that could testify clearly the life of Jesus and that it was worthy of such a birth. But such a birth, as described by the prophet Isaiah, could only be explained by just that, the virgin birth. Matthew had left all that he had had on earth for sake to follow him who came from heaven. No longer the shady publican, He loved his people. He knew the prophecies, and he saw in the incarnation the past hopes of his people now realized. So again, to the question Jesus posed to the Pharisees and later to Peter, whose son is he? Why is this question so important anyway? Because the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ is the center fact of Christianity. Upon it, the whole foundation of Christian theology depends. The whole essence of Christianity, beloved, is predicated on the fact that Jesus Christ came in human flesh. And that is something that is made clear in the virgin birth. It is an essential doctrine. You see, if Jesus had a human father, then the Bible would be untrustworthy, wouldn't it? Because the Bible claims that he didn't. And if Jesus was born simply of human parents, then there would be no way to give explanation for his supernatural life, his virgin birth, his substitutionary death, his bodily resurrection, and his second coming are all a total package of his deity. You cannot isolate and accept only one and leave the rest, or vice versa, accept them all and refuse the one. You believe in all the realities of the manifestations of his deity, or you do not. And so again, we must face the question. In the genealogy given to us in the opening verses of his gospel, Matthew gives us the human answer to whose son he is. Humanly speaking, whose son is he? He's the son of David. Yet if the genealogy found in the first part of Matthew 1 were all that could be said, then Jesus may have had the legal right to be king, but he could have never been redeemer of mankind. He could have never conquered sin and death. He could have never conquered Satan and the gates of hell. For that, he had to be God. So he was the son of the Virgin Mary, the God-man, 100% deity, 100% humanity. Son of David in humanity, son of the Virgin Mary, son of God in deity. Both of these truths are essential in understanding the incarnation. Both are essential in answering the question, whose son is he? He is God's son, our long-awaited king, Emmanuel, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this Christmas season, may these witnesses be an encouragement to us as we celebrate this babe who came humbly to a cold, lowly stable that he could set us free from our sins. Amen.